You know, I was mentioning to the folks in Sunday school how that I was just sitting there just really blessed because of Brother Nathan, the word that he shared, because, I'm sharing along that line this morning too, you know, and usually, and this happens more times than we just stand amazed sometimes because we don't talk to one another about what we're going to be sharing. And it's so interesting to see how the Holy Spirit orchestrates things, you know, and so I think that because of that, it's important for us to pay attention to what's being said, you know. That when it says in the book of Revelation, it says, let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. You know what that's telling us? Pay attention. Yeah. Pay attention. Amen. So with that being said, we're going to dive right into chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Let me grab a drink of water real fast. Oh, that's some good tasting H2O. All right, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, brother, did you share from Ephesians this morning about being imitators of Christ?
I did.
Yeah.
Actually,
I quoted 11:1-2. Yeah. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In some versions, it'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I've had people contend with me saying, it doesn't say that. But that's really what it's saying. You know, it's being honest with you. So, Brother Nate, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your power and your ability to orchestrate things according to your will. We pray, dear Lord, for your perfect will to be found here this morning in the hearts of men and women. Let them come into a peaceful walk with you through the sharing of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I think it's important, again, and I've said this before at other times, when you come to a thought that there's a chapter change, but it continues on into the next chapter. But these chapter numbers and the verse numbers were put in by the King James writers. It helps to be able to find things, but a lot of times there's a continuous thought that needs to be, you know, held on to. And if chapter 10 and 11 were divided logically, again, this verse would be at the end of chapter 10, I think, you know, because of what Paul had said about the importance of following his example. And he's saying that if you want to know what to do, just follow my example, because I follow Christ, you know. And he set an example for not only the Corinthian church, but for all of the church. Remember, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see in the next verses, he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. That's an interesting verse of Scripture, because even though the Corinthian church was a very young and was deemed a carnal church, they did have some merits for praise. And one of them is what he's mentioning here. The fact that they did remember Paul and his authority and who he was and the example that he set for them. And the fact that they did seem to respond quickly at the rebukes and what have you. I was just talking to a brother this morning about a brother that had to be dealt with, that had to be rebuked for some of his conduct. And rather than taking the rebuke, he sent a letter to tell them that, you know, he was leaving the church. You see, you got to be the right spirit. The right spirit says, I'll take that kind of rebuke, you know. And if it's proven by the Word of God, you see. So Paul here, he says that they keep the traditions. Now some Bibles say ordinances here, which simply means the teachings that were passed down from one person to another. And so that's what Paul is talking about here when he admonishes young Timothy, and he tells him to take what he had given him and to pass it on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, it says, and you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, those are the traditions that Paul was passing on. Okay, and again, he makes reference to these kind of traditions to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4 through 7. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. Okay? Now, what we see in this is that it's okay to follow tradition if it agrees with the Word of God. Okay? But folks, if you're following after the tradition of men, the things that are added onto the Scripture, of which Brother Nathan was talking about this morning, well, that's something to be avoided at all cost. One of the errors of, for example, the Catholic Church, and I don't want anybody to get me wrong this morning. I love Catholic people. There's some that are just filled with faith, love the Lord. But it's the doctrine that you have to be concerned about. Just as there's doctrine, we talked about the Pentecostal Church this morning, you have to be concerned about. Now, you know, I believe that whenever there's error, it needs to be revealed. You know, and I don't judge any man's salvation. You know, and that includes the Catholics, Pentecostals, Baptists, whatever. But I do have the right to judge the doctrine, okay? And, you know, one of the Catholic doctrines, you know, is the fact that they don't make a distinction between the traditions that were handed down from the apostles and the traditions of men. How many of you know who John Ankerberg is? You know, he's into apologetics, and I think he's a great teacher. But he's written extensively on this particular subject. And he says, the Catholic Church teaches that Scripture and oral tradition together form the Word of God. Now that might sound good, but you see, that's not what the Scripture says. You see, they believe that the Pope, as well as what's called the Magisterium, which are the head bishops and cardinals and things like that, they believe that they are infallible in their interpretation of Scripture. And they believe that Paul also, he had oral traditions as well as the written traditions. And so they believe because of that, they have the right to also create doctrine in the oral sense for people to follow. But what they fail to understand is that the church is established and maintained by the teachings of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the foundational doctrines of the Word of God that the church is built upon. And then we're to take heed how we built upon the foundations. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, which says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, you don't need a man to come along who says, I'm after the lineage of Peter, to create other oral traditions, words, to add to the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Scriptures admonishes us not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, if I'm to tell you the truth, this is the truth. Scripture is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture. You see, I'm a true believer that you must use the Word of God to interpret Scripture. You know, the Bible will interpret itself if you let it. Paul refers to the Bereans as they, you know, were not going to just take everything that Paul said to them, hook, line, and sinker. He referred to them as being noble and fair-minded. And in their recognition, and in recognition of this fact, he said these words in Acts 17, verse 10 through 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these are Jewish people that they're ministering to. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is such an important principle for those who are within the church, that anything that is preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit have to be proved with the Scripture. And remember, one of the greatest bits of advice that I ever got from a pastor was from Pastor Horton. Whenever he told me, he said that you need to remember what it says, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You should be able to define what's your doctrine that you're trying to build. You know, you could try and find witnesses to that and evidence of that within the Scripture. So often people will take one verse of Scripture and build a doctrine on one verse of Scripture, but they don't realize that many times they take it out of context. Now, for example, the Catholic Church will cite Scripture in support of its view of oral tradition. They'll take a verse of Scripture like 2 Thessalonians 2:15, which says, "Therefore, brethren, we stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." But again, keep in mind, this is Paul talking, it's not the Catholic Church, okay? And if you understand the word tradition simply means handed down, Paul uses this word to stress that the truths that he is teaching did not originate with him, but he simply passed on that which he received from the Lord himself. And so Ankerberg, he goes on to say this. He says, in Roman Catholicism, if a church's pope and bishop say that a certain belief or practice is part of the sacred deposit of faith, no one can say otherwise. Not even arguments founded on Scripture will be heard. Now, folks, I hope that you can see the danger of this. You know, when anybody comes along and says, "I don't care what you say, we're going to believe our doctrine rather than what you think the Bible says." Any pastor, anybody, any teacher who would say, "I'm not going to hear you." If you got something that's founded upon Scripture, like Brother Nathan was saying, you need to run out that door as fast as you can. Okay? There was a man by the name of Thomas Lineker, who was the king's physician to Henry VII and Henry VIII of England. He was the founder of the Royal College of Physicians and friend of the great Renaissance thinkers of Erasmus and Sir Thomas More. Later in his life, he took Catholic orders and was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. The Bible, of course, was still preserved for the clergy and not for the hands of ordinary people. And Lineker, he lived through the darkest of the church's dark hours, the papacy of Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope, whose bribery, corruption, incest, murder plummeted new depths in the annals of Christian shame. Reading the four Gospels for himself, Lineker was amazed and troubled. This is what he said. I want you to think about this. He said, "Either these are not the Gospels," he said, "or we are not Christians." Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful to think about that. So we got to come back to what is "thus says the Lord," not the doctrines of any denominational church, organizational church, but what does God's Word say? Jesus rebuked the religious folks of his day because they added oral tradition to the Word of God. And Jesus said that they made the Word of God of no effect by doing so. Now, we were talking about certain churches this morning who have different laws and things that they added on to, you know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, plus this right here and that and the other. You know, when you add on the plus mark, that's first a sign of a cult, but it puts people in bondage, but it also does this very thing that makes the Word of God of no effect. Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and he said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But I say to you, whoever says to his father and mother, but you say, whoever prophets, I'm sorry, But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. Then you need not honor your father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" Notice the words that he uses here for them. "Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.'" Again, when you add on the commandments and the doctrines of men, one of the very obvious things that happens is this very thing. People begin to see the hypocrisy in you. Not only those in the church, but especially those outside the church. I was sharing with you how that my mom and dad got saved in a Pentecostal, one particular Pentecostal church. They're truly saved, good people, and what have you, but they're very legalistic, and they added on to that God, that salvation experience, all these things that they needed to do to be right with God. Well, I wasn't a believer. And I remember seeing that their actions didn't line up with what they were saying that they had to do. You know, and I saw hypocrisy. You know, like for example, even when they signed the church book to be a part member of the church, that you can't go to movies. I saw that as an unbeliever. I said, but you guys have a television in your home that you watch movies on, you know? And things like that. Women can't wear pants was another one. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you guys have church picnics, don't you? You know, you get a little girl climbing a tree and stuff, you know, a little boys, you know, and that's not proper either. You see, I began to see hypocrisy in it. And that's what the world will do. They will look at those things and they'll see hypocrisy, and it is a hindrance in them coming to know the Lord themselves. So the question asked of the apostles, what must I do to be saved? Was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved. Simple, plain and simple. Nothing more was added on to that. And even Paul, whenever he came to Jerusalem for the first time, they said, these Gentiles that are getting saved, they got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Remember what Peter said? He said, why do you want to put this yoke of bondage around the necks of the Gentiles like this, which neither we nor our fathers are able to keep? And so they prayed, and the Holy Spirit told them, tell the Gentiles to do these things. And it says, we're not going to heap any other things on you but other than these things, that you abstain from blood, things from strangled, and that you abstain from fornication. And it says, if you do these things, you'll do well. And so you see the liberty that's afforded to us as Gentile believers. You see? And so we can't be heaping these things on one another like that. There's some people who, for example, if a pastor or somebody goes to a movie theater and sees a PG movie or something like that, they see them at the movie theater and they go, what are you doing, pastor? You're messing up. Well, like brother said, where does it say in here you can't watch a PG movie? You know, where does it say that? You see, you have liberty, you have freedom. But again, that liberty and that freedom is to walk in love too. You don't want to do anything that would bother somebody's conscience after all. And so you do have to watch it. You have to be careful. So Paul, he warned the Colossians to be careful of this very thing. The things that men heap onto, you know, simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warned them, you know, real clear. Here he said in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware, lest anyone cheat you. Notice the words there? Cheat you through their philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It's when people add on these things, you see. And like I said before, there's only one that's infallible. It's God alone. And that's why we can't depend upon traditions of men. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make good? Certainly will. He's the only one who's capable of it. Certainly no man is able. Jesus himself is the only one that was able to carry the cross and the burden of being able to say that he was every bit God, but every bit man. It says, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word of God was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John 1:1. The translation for the word here, is logos. Or in the actual Greek, it's pronounced logos. And which means, by definition, means moral precepts given by God. In other words, he is the living word. And he says that he alone is infallible, he is foundational, and what he says go, and his word is the final word. No man needs to come along and add to it to make us better, to make it so that we're more saved. We're saved by His precious blood, and that alone. And folks, you don't have to have somebody come along and to explain that simplicity to you. The Bible tells you that if you're aided by the Holy Spirit as a believer, you have the right and you have the ability to interpret Scripture for yourself. You don't need somebody to come along and say, we have to explain it to you. No, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And we have that promise from the Scripture if you're walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 16 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, it's right there in the Word. These things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This goes right back to comparing the Word of God, you know, proving Scripture with Scripture. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the mind of Christ. 1 John 2:26-29 says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Remember, the Bible tells us that there are those who lie in wait to deceive with every wind of doctrine, try to get you away from the simplicity of the foundation that we're complete in Him. Amen? And it says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And it says, now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you know that He is righteous, listen, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You see, once you're saved, God's called you to practice righteousness. And it's one of the evidences of the fact that you are a child of God. You're not called to stay in sin. You're called to walk in the Spirit, you know. And in 2 Peter, you know, it tells us that every Christian must remember that everything interpreted must remain in the original sense intended by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only intended it one way. You can't come along and say, well, it really means this. You see? And I've seen a lot of that over the years. A lot of people try to make the Word of God say something that it's really not saying. Again, usually by taking one verse of Scripture out of context. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 16, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also all his epistles, speaking in them these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now, when it's talking about to their own destruction, it isn't talking about they're being lost, they're lost for eternity. No, but it does say that a lot of times it creates, it's talking about how it creates a fear, and it creates where, you know, if you're walking correctly before the Lord, you have a hope and a surety there. You begin to lose that. And I mean, there's fear in that, you know, and it's destructive to you in a spiritual sense. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost, but it certainly means that you're going to lose your peace. And God wants you to have that peace. No one has the right to go beyond what is written in the Scripture, to add to or take away from it. Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transformed to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is, listen, written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. There's two things here are as a result of people adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 through 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now notice the next verse. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see, Scripture is the Word of God. And I believe it's the infallible Word of God. I truly do. It's not just the writings of men. Because we're told in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the Holy Spirit never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So again, I want you to hear what Jesus says about Scripture himself. And he's speaking to the religious folks of his day. The Word of God is God's measure. You know, it's what we should judge all things by. It is perfect. In John chapter 10, verse 30 through 36, he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Now what does Jesus do? He goes to the Word of God to answer this, right? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, listen, and the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change it. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blasphemy because I said, I am the Son of God? Scripture cannot be broken. The Word of God abides forever. It doesn't change with the changing of times, as a lot of people will try to make you think today. Oh, that was back, way back then. It was old and antiquated. It's not for today. We have a new progressive way of looking at things. You know. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then in Matthew 24, 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Every cult, folks, has its origin in the fact that they deny God's word, viewing it as, again, old and antiquated. But God's word does not change simply because man wants to amend it. Scripture is the church's rule of faith. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, listen, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, this is important for us to establish since we're going to be talking about some subjects that many people want to say, well, that was way back then, you know, in that time of the New Testament and what have you. Or Paul was a chauvinist and things like that. You know, listen, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And it says even his word was something that was God-breathed. And if God's word doesn't change, we ought to be paying attention today, shouldn't we? People a lot of times will say, well, it no longer applies. Well, even though the Corinthians, again, had some merit for praise, they still had problems and they needed to be rebuked and they needed to be instructed. And one of the biggest problems in the church at this particular time was disorder in the public meetings. And apparently, the subject that we're going to be discussing, some of the women were assuming more freedom than they should have at this particular time, even though they had a freedom. But as a result, it was creating disorder in the Lord's house. And this was also something that was not only the women, but there was problems with the Lord's Supper, and there was confusion over the spiritual gifts and things that were used within the church. And they needed to discuss these things, not being legalistic, but looking to see what the Word of God has to say about it. This church had been greatly blessed with spiritual gifts, but they were lacking in the spiritual graces needed to use them. And Paul could have, you know, tried to solve all these problems by issuing an apostolic edict, you know, being firm as the leader, you know, of the Gentile church. But because he was designated by the Lord as an apostle to the Gentiles, he approached this thing the way that Jesus would do it. Instead, he came to them and he patiently explained to them the spiritual principles that supported the teachings that he had given to the church. And he founded his arguments completely upon the Word of God. And that's how every good preacher or good teacher should approach ministering to the people that are within a congregation. When a plane takes off, it needs a control tower. The control tower can see what pilots cannot. The pilots have a limited vantage point. They can't see underneath or above. The pilots, even with all their instruments, cannot see the weather conditions that will affect their flight plan. The folks in the control tower can provide the pilots information that they wouldn't have before, or wouldn't have because of their limited vantage point. The Word of God is the control tower for every Christian, where we have only a limited viewpoint. God's Word can communicate to us what's going on in the spiritual realm that we can't see. I believe that's so true. And so we have to let the Word of God be our instructor, be our guide. Don't take a mere man's word for it. Always prove things with the Word of God. It alone is infallible. Not some man, not some organization. So we've got to be careful not to get caught up into that trap. Because people lose out. They lose their peace. They lose their joy. Brother Nathan was talking about people who actually left this one particular church, you know, and won't go back because of the legalism that is involved with it. I've seen that more times than I care to count. Thank God for the Word of God and for His instruction. Holding on to what He has to say is what we're called to do. And I encourage you, each and every one, to consider the words that we've shared with you this morning, because I believe that the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, that we've got to allow God to be true and let every man be a liar. Amen. Let's bow our heads.